I've entitled the message tonight, You Can Move a Cloud. And when I was writing this, the words of the chorus that we sang, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain in the name of the Lord. But what about moving a cloud? And I believe it's going to take more than the faith of a mustard seed to move a cloud. Now, I believe many Christians have what they regard as the cloud between them and the Lord when it comes to the matter of prayer. Now, if this is not a problem common to you, I congratulate you. But there are a lot of people that do not feel comfortable when they are at prayer before the Lord. There are a lot of people who, when they really realize they are in the presence of a holy God, do not feel at ease. I don't know whether I can any way illustrate the kind of feeling I'm talking about, but if you were praying at the altar tonight, or if you were praying in your seat, and all of a sudden there just popped into your presence Jesus, would you feel happy? Would you feel alarmed? Would you feel comfortable? Would you feel shocked? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be afraid to look up in His face? I don't know how your reaction would be if you actually met the living Christ in physical form face to face. I'm afraid, in all honesty, I would have a very uneasy feeling. I would assume that there is a cloud, you see, between the Lord and a lot of people when it comes to prayer. And this uneasy feeling results in another feeling, which is, I need to hurry up and get this thing over with. Or another feeling, I have a loss for words. Or another feeling would just simply be, I'm afraid as I stand here in the presence of God, or I kneel here in the presence of God. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid and don't know why. And for this reason, I feel a lot of people are really reluctant to pray very often. Now, I don't know your prayer schedule, but I'm talking about really taking time to get alone with God, not a table grace, and not a hurried prayer on the way to work or when you get up in the morning, or not a lay me down, go to sleep prayer at night. I mean, you really take time to get with God and say, spend 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 minutes really praying. I feel a lot of people subconsciously are reluctant to go into a real period of prayer in their life every day because of this cloud that they just sort of feel exists between them and God. There is a lack of confidence in prayer. There is a feeling that God doesn't hear me when I pray. Or there's an inferred idea that my prayer doesn't matter to God. We feel inferior as we come before God in prayer. I do not know your state tonight, but I am going to talk on this subject of reluctance to pray and possibly why you are reluctant. But again, I want to say that there is a dark cloud that appears between God and a lot of Christians when it comes to this matter of the Christian and God having fellowship. And I just don't mean in prayer. It can happen when you read the Bible. It can happen when you come to church and worship. It can happen when there's an invitation hymn given. It can happen in your life when you just meditate upon spiritual things. You just sort of sense that there is this barrier between you and the Lord. There is this cloud of what I would call uncertainty, a cloud of uneasiness, and a cloud of possibly feeling rejected by God. We say, well, that feeling's of the devil. And I can't say whether it always is or whether it always isn't. But we begin to speak to ourselves the language of faith, and we say, well, I'm saved and I'm forgiven, and I'm an heir of the King, and everything's all right between me and God, and there can't be a cloud there. That's all been settled and forgiven and taken away. And though we give ourselves this faith pep talk, there still hangs over us that weary feeling, you know, but that still seems to be a cloud there. And all the faith talk I said to myself really didn't make that cloud disappear. and we sense that there's something wrong, and all of the proof texting that we go to won't help us get rid of that cloud. Now, I believe this was a problem that existed in the days of Isaiah. It's a problem that exists throughout all ages. Now, the people of Israel were praying people. And I'm not saying that their prayer was bad. It may have been a correct prayer. It may have been a correct request. But there was something wrong between the prayers and the Lord. Look, if you will, at Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Let's begin at verse 1. Now, there must have been some criticism of the Lord in this matter of Him being able to hear and being able to answer prayer. And so He responds to this implied question. And here's what He tells the prophet to tell the people. Behold, Israel, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But now we notice that cloud. But your iniquities, or I'll use the word, but that cloud of iniquity has appeared and separated you from your God. And it's your sins that have hid His face from you. It's your sins that have placed the cloud there. And therefore, it's that reason that your God will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. And that's often thought to mean that there was blood sacrifices to heathen idols. And your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Verse 7. Your feet run to evil. You make haste to shed innocent blood. Your thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in your path. And the way of peace you do not know. And there is no judgment in your goings. You have made your paths crooked. Whosoever goes on that path, of course, will not know peace. In verse 8, I want to pull out that little portion that says, there is no judgment in their goings. It's nothing new to find people willing to judge you. It's not even difficult at times to catch yourself claiming that you are a qualified judge of someone else. But how often do you sit in judgment on yourself? And He said here in verse 8, there is no judgment in your goings. That is, you people are not judging your own footprints. You people are not judging your own activities. You're judging me and saying, I have a short hand and a deaf ear. Why don't you begin to judge yourselves? Is there judgment in your dealings tonight with yourself? Now, we judge our husbands and our wives and our kids and our employers and our employees and our neighbors, but do you judge yourself? Now, the Israelites had a problem that Paul warned Timothy about. Look at 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, that is, prior to the coming of Christ, there are going to be some that will depart from the faith. Now, that doesn't say depart from the devil, but depart from the church. They shall depart from the faith. They'll cease to believe. And they shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They will be open to lies. And therefore, they will end up speaking lies themselves and hypocrisy. And they will also end up having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They will depart from the faith because their conscience has become seared. What is a seared conscience? It's one that no longer can make an accurate judgment. It's one that is no longer sensitive or discerning, but it's one that has fallen to a state of confusion, uncertainty, and indifference. That kind of conscience is not going to be a reliable judge or guide for the Christian. And if that conscience does speak, it will speak with a very small voice, which will be hard to hear. Now, before coming to the prayer closet, I believe it would be wise for all of us to walk into our own private court chambers and allow our conscience to sit up on the judgment seat and then decree whether or not the conscience can find in us anything that would be offensive before we walk into the presence of the higher judge. Let's take our case to the lower court first. And if the lower court finds you innocent, now you listen to me. If the lower court finds you innocent, chances are the higher court will also find you innocent. Very important. If the judge of your conscience sits on your case, and it's not a seared conscience, and it judges you, chances are it will pass the same judgment that would be passed if you went before the judge God Almighty. And if the case is settled in the lower court, there is no need for the judge in the higher court to bring up that case. If there is no case to bring up, then there is no cloud of interference between you and God. We need to practice going into the lower court chamber and allowing our conscience to do the work that God has decreed for it to do. Ask it, is there something here that needs to be eliminated? Is there something here that you find that I should confess? You can trust your conscience if you are a born-again believer. Now, if you attempt to go into the prayer chamber with your conscience condemning you and you doing nothing about the judgment of your conscience, then God says you will not move the cloud away and I will not respond to your prayer. 1 John, the third chapter, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence as we come before the Lord. Confidence that He'll receive us, confidence that He will accept us, confidence that He will hear us, and confidence that He will help us. Now, if our heart does not condemn us, then we can have confidence that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Who told me I kept His commandments? Who told me that I was pleasing in His sight? My conscience does. Now, I can't tell you that, and you can't tell me that because you don't know my heart. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know what's inside of me. I can fool you. But the conscience, you cannot fool. And the conscience is able to judge both the outer man and the inner man and come to a decision thereby. And if my conscience tells me that I am pleasing in God's sight, then I have confidence that my prayer will be acceptable to the Lord. That is, I have confidence that I myself will not be the hindrance that brings the cloud between me and the Lord that will block my prayer life. I'll feel more at ease when I come in prayer. Actually, I feel like God wants to welcome me. And I believe He really does. Now, the conscience, you see, is within the heart of man's spirit. Its sole task is to condemn and to condone us before God does it. And God, in a sense, relays the message of His feelings to your conscience through the Holy Spirit, and then your conscience transfers that information to your mind. Your conscience will tell you if there is a cloud hanging between you and your God. Now, everybody has a conscience. I mean, the lost and the saved alike have a conscience. I believe there's a great deal of difference. The conscience of an unsaved man is in a fallen state and therefore very inaccurate, filled full of defects. A lost man, when he does something wrong, is bothered only if he gets caught. He's not really bothered because he did wrong. He gets bothered if he is embarrassed, but he's not bothered about what God thinks of what he did. His conscience works on a different level. Not only that, and those in my Sunday school class have learned this, and this is a new thing I learned, that the conscience of the unsaved man is one of the best friends the sinner has. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I mean, the conscience of the unsaved man aids and abets and encourages the sinner to sin. So what are you talking about? Let me give you an illustration. And so those in my class, bear with me. John the Baptizer preached against the adultery of King Herod. King Herod didn't like that, so he put him in jail. And yet he had a great respect for King Herod, I mean, for John the Baptist, and didn't really know what to do with him. He just sort of put him out of circulation. Well, the woman that he was committing adultery with, his brother's wife, you know the story, she did not just want John put out of sight, she wanted him put out of living. And so she desired that his banquet be entertained by her daughter. And so she stood and she danced before King Herod, and he got all excited. And he promised her anything she wanted up to one half of his kingdom. And so the mother advised the daughter, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And so that was told to Herod. Now Herod was uneasy about that. He didn't like that. Now the conscience of Herod bothered him at that point. That wasn't right, that he cut off John's head. Now, I want to show you how his conscience came to his rescue. Now, his conscience believed it was wrong to kill John, so he was bothered. But then his conscience came to him and said, "Now, here, Herod, is the way you can get around this. Here's the way you can do what has been asked of you and not feel guilty. Let me tell you the clue. You have made a vow, a public vow before all those people that girl danced before, and you cannot be a liar. It's better to take his head off than to be a liar. So therefore, if you'll take his head off, the conscience won't bother you because you have done what's right. You have not lied to that girl." The conscience gave Herod an excuse whereby he could commit murder, and Herod felt all right about it. Now, that's the conscience of an unsaved man. When a man becomes born again, the Bible says, "Behold, all things become new." There are really four things new that takes place in the new birth experience. One of these things is he comes by a new conscience. It still has the same role, but it functions much more accurately than did the old conscience. It has a finer sensitivity. It has much stronger convictions. It'll not buy excuses. It has a keener discernment of the Lord's will. And I think the Lord will find two apparent changes in his conscience. And you'll, as a Christian, be able to identify with this now. Number one, once you become a Christian, your conscience has a finer sense of sin. It's more aware of sin than it had ever been before. It's even on the lookout for sin that it was never on the lookout before. And it will be able to see wrong in what you do that it never saw wrong in when you did it before you got saved. And that's why a lot of people's lives are changed immediately. Before they were saved, their conscience said, "I don't see anything wrong with that." But once they get saved, their conscience changes. And they say, I just don't feel it's right anymore. I can't explain it to you, but somehow it's wrong then. Things that did not bother you before becoming a Christian now become giants in your eyes. Things that before you would laugh at and say, "That's nonsense and that's trivial," now become monstrous problems for you. Let us say you borrowed 25 cents 25 years ago. And you never paid the debt back. Now all of a sudden, you want to find that person and give back that 25 cents. I mean, your new conscience will even quibble over a penny, where before you didn't quibble over $100. Now, the second apparent change your conscience will undergo is it'll have a finer sense of responsibility. And I want to say something, not in any way condemnation to you tonight. And I don't have a whole lot of arguments why people ought to go to church, but I'll tell you this. Just deep down, honestly, folks, my conscience tells me I ought to go. Now, that's just it. If I didn't have any biblical basis, it just tells me that. Just simply tells me that. And I think you have a keener sense of responsibility in the matter. I can't give you 25 reasons why you ought to give the Lord. But just deep down, I know you should. I just know it's right. The new conscience, you see, feels obligations it never felt before. The obligation to say I'm sorry, the obligation to say, here, let me help you, the obligation to forgive. To begin to feel obligations it never felt before. It sees things that God requires to be far more than it ever dreamed before. Before a man becomes a Christian, he does just a couple of things. That's just God. But once he becomes a Christian, he begins to realize there's so many things that I need to do that the Lord requires. He's sensitive to the work that needs to be done. You know, in asking people to volunteer for work in the church, I count real heavily on this instinct of the conscience. Maybe I'm wrong. When it comes to supporting this church financially, I lean real heavily on this matter of the conscience speaking to the people. I feel I don't have to beg people to serve the church and beg people to give their money if their conscience is doing its job. I don't have to be your conscience. I shouldn't even try to be your conscience. My concern is just simply putting before you information that can be filed away in your conscience. All I need to say is forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and your conscience will file that away. My job is done, and your conscience job has begun. Now, we need as Christians to have a good conscience, not a seared conscience. If you have a good conscience, I believe you'll get the volunteers and you'll get the money. If you have a seared conscience, then you're going to have to come along with some way to get that conscience straightened out, or you never will have any success. Consistency in the Christian life and faithfulness of you people who come Sunday morning and Sunday night has been built upon the basis of the convictions of your conscience. I believe that. I am counting on your conscience to fill the pews. These are all new insights for me. I think they're good ones. They're true ones. What is a good conscience? Look at 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. Paul tells Timothy, I charge and commit you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare. The more active your conscience is, the more warfare you will be involved in. And then he says here, holding faith and a good conscience. Hang on to that faith. Hang on to your doctrine. Hang on to your beliefs. But also hang on to that good conscience. Because doctrine without conscience won't do you any good. Because you will not follow the doctrines unless your conscience is allowed to be your judge. And then he went on to say, some have put away the good conscience, and the result has been their life has become a shipwreck. Now, a good conscience is a requirement for a Christian to be pleasing to the Lord. What is a good conscience? One that works at removing any cloud that can come between you and God. It's one that can identify the cause of that cloud and inform you of it. It's one that can give you the confidence that when you come before God, He will accept you and you will be pleasing to Him. It's one that speaks loud and clear exactly the convictions of God regarding the rights and the wrongs of your life. Now, let me say this, that the new conscience can only be accurate if it's trained in the light of God's Word. That's why Paul put together faith or doctrine and conscience. You need to put the two together. We as Christians do not have an automatically trained conscience. It must be fed the data whereby it makes all of its judgments. And that has to be the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that what? I might not sin against Thee. You have to know the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. The good conscience will not operate according to the opinions of the people around you. It will operate only on the knowledge it has of the will of God. And so it becomes important to your conscience to expose it to the Word of God. Acts 24:16, Paul states how he takes very careful pains to keep his conscience clear, keep his conscience well versed in what is right and wrong in the Word of God. What is the best way to live? And the conscience can only tell you that if it is trained with enough information to make a decision on. Now, how is the best way to keep your conscience clear? Two simple little things you need to do. Number one, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. You know the best way to handle a bill? Pay it right on the spot. That's the best way I know to handle one. Go by cash. Keep short accounts. You got nothing to worry about. By this I mean when there is a sin revealed by the judge conscience in your life, when there is a sin discovered, immediately put it away right then. Immediately right then, get forgiveness. Go back to 1 John 3:20. If our heart does condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. All that's simply saying is that God is greater in the sense that He can do more than judge and condemn. He also can love and through grace can forgive. He's greater when our heart condemns us than our sin. Grace, you see, comes into play here. But keep short accounts with God. As soon as your conscience tells you, you need to make repentance, you need to turn, then immediately take the steps necessary to do what your conscience asks. And then your conscience says, you're acceptable, verse 21. Your heart will not condemn you, and you have confidence with God. And the second thing is, keep short accounts with your conscience. Keep short accounts with your conscience. By that I mean don't try to ignore it. A lot of times we say, I'll pray later on today. What you're really saying is, subconsciously, I'll try to appease the conscience later on. I'm just going to ignore the conscience for the time being, and maybe it'll forget about this, and I'll come back later on and get to this thing of prayer. You're not going to sidestep the conscience. You have to have short accounts with God and short accounts with your conscience. Don't try to argue with it. Don't try to cool down its fever, and don't try to hush it up or put it off. Have short accounts with it. Cooperate with it. It's your friend. And if you want to have confidence before God, you're going to have to be judged in the lower court. And that's where you are. As I said a while ago, God will normally make the same judgment of you when you come into His presence in prayer as your conscience will make of you. And when your eyes are opened by your conscience to see a thing that is wrong, God's eyes surely will see the very same wrong. You're not going to get by Him. An offended conscience is an indication of an offended God. Now, what do you say? Well, what if I just can't pinpoint my sins? I don't know if I have any sins. I don't know. I just feel guilty. Well, let me say this to you. Let's play a little game. Let's guess at what some of your sins are. Let's just play a guessing game. Just guess a little bit. And probably the first one you guess is number one on the list. Just guess a little bit. Guessing will make you be honest. It'll bring out to the forefront what you've been trying to hide. Just make a few guesses. Then you'll see. But then if you try to make some guesses and you still cannot identify any sins, then I think you have a clear conscience. Accept it. Walk into God's presence. And there won't be a cloud. There won't be a cloud. If your conscience does not condemn you specifically, then I believe you can have confidence with the Lord. I'm not saying that there are no sins in your life. I believe there are many deep sins in our life. But the conscience can only operate up to the light that it has, up to the knowledge that it has. And it'll judge you only on the basis of the knowledge or light that it has to operate with. So if you have not learned much, it does not have much to go on. I feel God will judge you on the same basis of the amount of light you have. The light level. And some say, well, boy, if that's the case, I'm going to keep myself ignorant. It pays to be dumb, to be dense, to be ignorant. I just won't study the Word of God. Ah, but there's your first mistake. If you say, I'm not going to study the Word of God, then your conscience says, now I got something against you. Because it clearly states, study to show thyself approved unto God. So you can't have that cop out. That won't work. Because then the conscience says, uh-oh, you just put a cloud up there. Look at Proverbs 28:9, and we'll close with this verse. Proverbs 28:9. The man that deliberately turns away his ear so he will not hear the law of God, that man's prayer shall be an abomination. So see there, you can't do that. You can't play the game that way. Because if you say, I'll keep my conscience in ignorance, then immediately there goes that cloud. Because the Bible clearly says you deliberately hide your mind from the will of God and the Word of God, and God will hide His what? Ear from your prayer. Indicating the cloud has just appeared. Father, we're thankful tonight that you have given us a new conscience, and it can be of such great help as we seek to live the Christian life. And we do pray that you will enable us to judge ourselves prior to coming into thy presence and get rid of these problems and get rid of these faults that we may have allowed in our life. May we not try to sear our conscience and make it ineffective, but may we seek to keep it clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.